Good morning, everybody. How many are believing with me for this to be the last hottest day of the year? Right? Hey, we are in a series in the book of Acts called Act Normal. We're going to pick that up here in just a moment. But before we do, let me just take a moment and just give a shout out to everybody who showed up yesterday for Serve Day. We went to Pleasant Crossing Elementary yesterday in the Clark Pleasant School District, and 220 men, women, students, boys and girls, they were awesome. It was an amazing experience to serve together and to be a blessing to that school. And you know what? It really just reminded me, you know, sometimes we have the wrong assumption about things because sometimes we think, well, you know, I pay my property taxes, they have all they need. They don't. And when we showed up, the look of gratitude and relief on the faces of the teachers and staff that were there were amazing. And so you made a difference in this community. And more than that, I think you opened a door for us and for the kingdom of God in the future to reach out to even more schools. There are 750 students that go to Pleasant Crossing. And when they show up to school in a couple of weeks, their grounds are looking way better than it has in a long time. Their teacher's lounge is cool, all right, and all kinds of good stuff happened. And I just want to say, if you served yesterday on Serve Day, I know you're probably sore and you don't even want to stand, but go ahead and stand up. We want to give a big shout out to all these men and women who showed up yesterday. Come on, Serve Day. Woo! All right. Hey, and I just want to say one thing. It was hot. It was so hot that I walked by the people pressure washing the sidewalks and said, forget the sidewalks, spray me, and they did. I mean, it was amazing stuff. You know, I was reminded of a couple things yesterday that's very important. One is that when we serve people, that's spiritual warfare. Praying is spiritual warfare. Worship is spiritual warfare. A lot of us know a lot about that, but when we serve and we give expecting nothing in return, can I tell you that tears down walls and that people's hearts are open to the gospel? And a matter of fact, the principal, assistant principal yesterday, they were just saying all kinds of nice stuff. The assistant principal said to me, she said, your people are amazing. And I said, I absolutely agree. They're amazing. And the principal said, if I were looking for a church, I'd go to Grace. How about that? That's pretty amazing stuff. Now, that's the heart of why we do what we do. We don't go to our community with our hands out saying, give, give, give. No, the kingdom of God is all about palms down. Bless, we give, we serve. And that confuses the devil because he's convinced a lot of people that the church only wants stuff from people and not give. But God so loved the world that he what? He gave, and we do too, okay? Now, here's another thing I learned. I just reminded of again yesterday, because I met a whole lot of people that I knew their faces, but I didn't know their names necessarily. And we got to know each other. Crazy thing, they knew who I was. But I got a chance to just to, you know, get on my knees and pull some weeds with some folks. And we had a great time. I found out we got triplets in the church. And I'm a twin. That means something to me. All right? And it's just a reminder that one of the best ways to connect with other people in the kingdom is serve together. Amen. One of the best things you can do is get on a serve team. We ask people at our church to do three things. Come to church on Sunday morning consistently, get in a group, serve on a team. There's probably no better way to get to know people than to do that. So if you haven't yet done that, go to Growth Track, start that journey, that process, get on a team, and you're going to find yourself being closer to people than you've ever been. Am I in the right church today? Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving your time, your energy, your sweat yesterday. It made a difference, and I think something happened in the spiritual realm yesterday that is just significant. And so we praise God for that. All right, how many are ready to get back into the book of Acts? Amen. The rest of you can join us too, all right? Here's our premise of this series. What if we took away everything that we knew about church traditions, liturgy, things that we knew growing up about the church, denominations? We say, okay, well, let's forget all of that. And let's just use the book of Acts as a blueprint for what a normal church should be. Now, the book of Acts is the historical account of the church, the beginning of the church, or the origin of the church just after the resurrection of Jesus. So what if we took those 28 chapters and we said, okay, now that's the blueprint for what normal should look like. And here's what we've looked at so far, that a normal church should be a praying church. The book of Acts began with a prayer meeting that lasted 10 days. It resulted in an outpouring called the Day of Pentecost. Come on, somebody. But we find people praying all the time in the book of Acts. It should be normal in the church, in us, in our church, that people are praying consistently. Right? When we show up on Tuesday morning for corporate prayer or other prayer services, it would be weird for people not to show up. I'm preaching better than your amen and already, okay? I had a conversation with a friend of mine a few weeks ago. I befriended him. We were on the World Missions Board together, and he's one of the leaders of the National Assemblies of God. And so his daughter was getting married. I was reaching out to congratulate him, and he said, "Hey, Wayne, how you doing?" And out of the blue, he just texted me one day, "Hey, I was praying for you." And I said, "I really appreciate that. Your daughter's getting married, and you're praying for me." And he said, "Well," he goes, I just felt like I just needed to." And I was just telling him, just everybody's got challenges and things like that. He said, "Wayne," he said, "here's what I'm telling every pastor, because I'm hearing from almost every pastor friend that I have, is that there's just this challenges that are going on." And he says, "So I'm challenging you that you should be praying more than you're planning." Wow. Boom. I'm like, that's from Jesus right there. And so that's where we're about. We're praying more than we plan. Come on, somebody. It's normal to pray, all right? And then we found out it's normal to be a Spirit-filled church. If you look at the book of Acts, it was the normal and expected experience of every believer in the book of Acts to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what was normal. Matter of fact, did you know that every single church in the New Testament, Galatia, Philippi, all these letters that were written to them, every single one of them was a Spirit-filled church. Let me put it to you another way. There is no such thing as a non-Spirit-filled church in the Bible. It does not exist. Well, who came up with all these denominations? We did. People did. Men and women did. Come on, somebody. It's the normal and expected experience of all New Testament believers still to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Say, but aren't those Spirit-filled people, aren't they, they're just kind of these people that wear certain clothes and they have certain types of music? Not at all. Did you know that more than half of all Christians around the world who identify as followers of Jesus are Spirit-filled, charismatic, Pentecostal people who pray in other tongues? We're not the ones who are weird, is what I'm saying. It's very normal. Matter of fact, I'm going to try to keep an eye on the clock, but it really won't matter today. But I hope I'm joking. Some of you read a few years ago how Southern Baptists were, they called a bunch of missionaries to account because they heard they were praying in the Spirit. They were speaking in tongues in this prayer language that God had given them through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And they brought them all in to account. "Hey, what are you doing? We don't teach this. We don't believe this, blah, blah, blah." And basically the response was, "You can't expect us to go into all the world and preach the gospel without this power that Jesus gives through the Holy Spirit." Listen, look it up. Research it. So the Southern Baptist said, "Okay, just don't make a big deal about it when you come back to the U.S. I'm being very serious, all right? So let me put it to you this way. The American version of Christianity that most of us see on television and we see around, that's really not normal. When you travel and you see what God's doing all around the world, you're going to see it's very normal to be filled with the Spirit. Totally free, by the way. When you read the book of Acts, you're also going to find that it's normal to be part of a spiritual community. In the book of Acts, they didn't just go to church once or twice a month. All right? That what they did is they were involved in each other's lives. They went from church, they went to the temple every day, but they're also in people's homes. They cared for each other. They took care of each other's needs. They prayed for each other. Sound familiar? That's what God wants in every church. Not that we come to church every once in a while and just kind of sit. Well, I hope the songs are good today. I hope the music's not too loud. I hope Pastor Wayne's got something to say. By the way, who's speaking today? I might just stay home and watch online. It's getting real. That is not what God had in mind for the church. You're not supposed to come to church. You're supposed to be the church, right? Where we love each other and pray for each other and we encourage one another and we walk through life together, through the mountains and the valleys together. That's why we do groups here at our church. That's why we serve on teams. We're supposed to do this together. And then we found out last week that it's very normal in the book of Acts to be persecuted for your faith. It was normal in the book of Acts. It's still normal today. There are millions of believers all around the world that are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason is because the message of the cross is still offensive. First of all, to spiritual darkness, who will always push back against the message of Jesus Christ on the cross. And second of all, a self-focused pagan culture that puts us on the throne. We like being on the throne. Christianity is off the throne, Jesus on the throne. Are you getting this? And so it's pretty normal because these two kingdoms are clashing. So that's a normal deal. And so today, my task is I want to talk to you because when you read the book of Acts, what you find out very fast is that they are a church driven by a mission-driven church. And what I mean by that is, in the book of Acts, you're going to see not just pastors and apostles and teachers, you're going to see everybody consumed with sharing the message of the resurrected Jesus, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Are you ready to look at this? All that was the introduction, by the way. Okay? So remember, when it comes to the book of Acts, it was written by Luke, Dr. Luke. He was a physician. He wrote the gospel of, you're very smart. Amazing. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. So a lot of people look at Luke and Acts as the same book. Luke is part one, Acts is part two. Now, he traveled with Paul. We'll talk about that in just a minute. So let's start in the end of Luke, the one before that. Do I have control? There I do. I have control, at least for a little bit. Luke chapter 24, Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He's talking to his disciples who are gathered there, and here's what Jesus says. He says, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name where? To all nations, everywhere, every corner of the globe, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is where they were at the time, okay? So he says it starts right here. It starts where you're at. It starts where you live, where you work, where you play, but it's ultimately going to go to all nations. And he says, and you are witnesses of these things. Now, we call this the Great Commission. This is what the last thing that Jesus says to his followers when he goes back to heaven. He says, now you have a mission, and your mission is to preach this good news of Jesus Christ dead, buried, resurrected, that he's the way, he's the truth in the life. And I want you to start right here in Jerusalem, and I want you to go to the very ends of the earth. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to everybody. Every follower of Jesus takes responsibility for the message of Jesus. And so let's pick it up in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember Luke, Acts part 1, part 2. Here we go. At the end of Luke picks up with the beginning of Acts. Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's where it starts. He goes, it's going to start right here. Your responsibility begins right here. But then it's going to go to Judea and Samaria. And then ultimately, you're going to go to the ends of the earth. Okay? And here's the deal. Jesus said, I'm going to go back one, if that's okay. There it is. He says, I want you to, before you go and start preaching, he goes, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait. And that's where the prayer meeting happened. 10 days they were praying, okay? Then Acts chapter 2 happens, and they receive the power that Jesus was talking about through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Am I going too fast? Yes or no? No, we're good? You with me? Okay, and so the Spirit is poured out. Now, some people, they get this Spirit-filled thing. We get all wrapped up in the style of music and the style of clothes. It has nothing to do with any of that. God poured out His Spirit. Why? So that we could be witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why you need to be filled with the Spirit is because people are lost, and people need to be saved, and people need to see and hear the power of God in your life. So what happened after this? Well, the Bible says the Spirit's poured out, and on the day of Pentecost when it happened, that day about 3,000 souls were added to the Lord. Here's how you know when a move of God is actually a move of God. People get saved. People come to Jesus. People's hearts are changed. I'm preaching better than your amen in today. And what you have now is this church, this beginning of this church that is now consumed with sharing the gospel. And here's what happens the rest of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was a normal thing for people to get saved in the book of Acts. And the believers were increasingly added to the Lord, men and women. Day after day in the temple courts, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. They didn't wait for Pastor Wayne to start this campaign once a year to bring people to church. Come on, somebody. Every single day, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. And Acts chapter 6 says, no longer are they being added to the church. Now the number of disciples was multiplying. How many know multiplication is better than addition? Right? Okay. And so Acts chapter 6, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. And those who were scattered, Acts chapter 8 is where the persecution begins to happen. People began to scatter, and on their way, wherever they go, the Bible says they went everywhere preaching the word of God. Awesome stuff. And then Acts chapter 9, so the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria increased in numbers. I'm trying to tell you that in a normal church, increase happens. It is very normal in the church for people to be added to the church. It is God's will that people be saved and added to the church. It is not normal for a church to stay the same. I love what a mentor of mine said years ago. He said, it's okay for your church to be small for a week. Are you getting this? Listen, it's God's heart, and it's normal for people to come to know Jesus. You know, I know this is, I know some people's heart. They're like, well, Pastor, I don't want to go to a big church. I want to go to a church where I know everybody, and everybody knows me. And I get it. I grew up in a small church myself, okay? And that has its own tradition and its own positives. But listen, that, can I put it this way? That's not what church is about. That's what small groups are about. Matter of fact, that's why a lot of churches stay small, because they're really a small group. I'm preaching again. Are you getting this? If people aren't coming to Jesus and people aren't being added to the Lord, something's up. Because that means we're not normal. And we want to be normal. Are you hearing me today? And that's God's heart. So it should be a normal thing for believers to be involved in the harvest. I said it should be a normal thing for every believer to be involved in the harvest. Every single one of us are supposed to be involved in bringing people to Jesus. Well, Pastor, I thought that was your job. No, that's everybody's job. That's what the book of Acts shows us. It's everybody doing that. So let's ask the question, how we doing? Dr. Tom Rader wrote a book called The Unchurched Next Door. He said only 2% of church members invite an unchurched person to church. 98% of churchgoers never extend an invitation in a given year. This is from the website Bible.org. It says 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Jesus. This is America, by the way. 80% of all Christians in America do not consistently witness for Christ. And less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism. 71% do not give toward the financing of the Great Commission at all. This is not normal. This is not what God had in mind. Now, you say, okay, Pastor, here comes the guilt trip. You know, here it comes. No, I'm not here to give you a guilt trip today. I'm here to help you and I'm here to remind all of us that according to the Word of God, this is who we're supposed to be. I think one of the reasons that people aren't involved in evangelism and helping other people come to know the Lord is we just think it's too hard. Or it's too scary or too whatever. And, you know, I don't know what to say. I don't know. Can I tell you, it's easier than you think. And it's way more exciting than you'll ever know. And playing a role in somebody coming to Jesus. Sometimes it's as easy as inviting someone to church. Let me show you a story of Candy, who is part of our church now. Watch her story.
My name is Candace. I've been coming to Grace for almost a year. I haven't missed a Sunday. I'm a senior and I'm 74. How I happened to start coming here, I met my neighbors and they invited me to church. I live on the same street, so they would just pick me up and have me come with them. Their name is Terry and Phyllis Doan, and this is a thank you to them for bringing me every Sunday. I also wanted to say I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I went to church with friends and neighbors, whoever, but I felt right at home when I came here. I look so forward to coming, and I love everything about the church. And I just want to say thank you. Sometimes just a small offering to help someone to get there is all it takes.
Amen. It's easier than you think. I think another reason some people are afraid to get involved is because they think, well, I have to go out and do this by myself. You know, like we're going to drop you off on an island. Okay, win everybody to Jesus and come back and tell us how it went. That is not. I don't think that's God's plan either. How about we work together? How about the church and all of us together? We work together to win people to Jesus, okay? How many remember when wrestling was real before it was fake? Kind of a witness in the house of God. All right. You remember the tag teams, right? You know, the British Bulldogs, Fabulous Ones. I'm talking about when it was real, people. I'm just saying. All right. They would tag, you know, the other person in, and so they would work together. I think that's how evangelism should work, right? Let's together as a church, let's come together. One of the ways that we do that as our church is called 3 out of 52. And at the beginning of this year, we gave everybody a card. We ask you to write down three names of people in your Jerusalem, your sphere of influence, where you live, where you work, where you play. And we say, hey, pray for them. And on the back of that card, there's a prayer model to pray for them. You pray that the Father would draw them to Jesus. You bind the spirit that blinds their mind. You put it in your pocket. You put it on your mirror. You put it anywhere. And you're just reminded to pray for them, okay? And then you invest in them, a lot like what we did yesterday with Serve Day. What are we doing? We're breaking down walls by loving people, by encouraging them. Does that make sense? And then the opportunity comes. Let's invite them to church. Let's work together. Because we're, as a church, we are committed every single Sunday, we're going to give people an opportunity to surrender their hearts and lives to Jesus. That's called tag team. That's how we do it around here. And so you have a place on your notes there. If you haven't yet done this, write down three names. People in your sphere of influence, they don't have a relationship with Jesus. They're not walking with God. They may say they're a Christian, but their life doesn't back it up. Maybe they've never been to church. Maybe they've been to church as a kid. I don't know where they're at, but you know that they need a relationship with God. They don't just need to know about God. They need to truly know Him, okay? Write them down. Begin to pray for them and be involved in the harvest. I said it's easier than you think, okay? And the idea, 3 out of 52, is that 3 Sundays out of 52 Sundays, there should be a lost, far from God person sitting next to you in church. That's the idea. All right? Bring them with you. Come and see. Now, here I think this is the other deal. That reason we don't get involved in evangelism is because we think that evangelism is somehow training people or convincing them to think the way I think, that I'm supposed to win some sort of argument. Let me make evangelism very simple for you. All you got to do is introduce them to Jesus. Jesus is the one who will draw them to himself. Jesus is the one that will save their soul. You and I can't do that. Jesus is the one that will set them free. Jesus is the one that's going to put hope in their heart. Come on, somebody. All right? We don't have to win them to us. We don't have to win them to the Assemblies of God. We don't have to win them to our denomination. Come on, somebody. I love what Jace Robertson said a couple weeks ago. He goes, man, all they did was tell us about this guy named Jesus, and he's real, and he did the work. You don't have to do the work. Jesus does the work. That's how simple it is for us to win people to Jesus. That's pretty awesome stuff. So let's do this together. My father-in-law, John Tanguma, I think the picture's right there, has been making a difference in the lives of kids ever since I've known him. When I first met him, I was 12 years old. He was always bringing kids to church. And for years, he's done the same thing here at Grace. And so him and Jose Solano would pick up local kids in their neighborhoods and bring them to church. When we had kids programs on Wednesday nights, they would do that. And many of those students have now been coming to Grace for years because John or Jose bring them. Now, over the years, John and Jose would have cookouts for their families, back to school stuff, all that kind of thing. And every Wednesday after they brought them to church, before they took them home, they would drive them through McDonald's, give them something to eat, and most of the time it came out of their own pockets. And a lot of these kids affectionately call him Mr. T. Is Mr. T here today? Where is he? Stand up, Mr. T. Is Jose here today? Give it up for these guys. Amen. One of those students is Blanca Ortega. And Blanca has been part of our church now for many years. She just got back from a missions trip to Panama. She's faithful Tuesday morning prayer at 6 a.m., by the way. Even students come. It's pretty awesome. And she's getting ready to go to Indiana Wesleyan University, and she has a very bright future. I asked Blanca to take a minute and just say, hey, what would you want to say to John, Jose, John's wife, Twyla, and watch what she has to say.
Hi, my name is Blanca Ortega. When I was in first grade, John Tanguma was one of my teachers, and he invited me to church. Eventually, that turned out to not just me coming, but 12 other students, which turned into a bus ministry. Because of John Tanguma, Twyla, and Jose, I just want to say thank you guys for investing in me and letting me know that I am worthy of knowing who Christ is and for just giving me so much wisdom throughout my years. Because of them, I have been able to go to missions trips, serve my church well, and my youth group. Church, because of one invite, I was able to come here and be a part of what a community is. And even though you might be inviting that one person that keeps denying you, keep doing it because tomorrow could be a yes.
How awesome is that? I read about a church in Panama City, Florida, that has a rule that at least 10% of all participants in any church activity has to be reserved for people who don't know Jesus and don't go to church. So the way it works is this. The softball team has to reserve 2 spots on every team for a person who doesn't know the Lord. 10% of all the seats on the bus to the annual trip to Branson by the senior adult group is reserved for unsaved people. You get the idea. They're intentionally including unsaved people in their lives so that they can be salt and light, come on somebody, and they can come to know Jesus. I just have an idea, just a thought. Our groups, our fall group semester begins in about 5 or 6 weeks. What if every one of our groups said 10% of our group is going to be an unsaved person? What if, Fight Club is one of our best things that we do for guys? It's going to start in August. It's a great discipleship experience. What if all of us who have been through Fight Club, what if we invited an unsaved, unchurched, far from God guy? Say, hey, we do some pretty cool stuff. It involves fire and burning stuff. Most guys are going to say, come on. You know, and we brought them along on the journey. And listen, you don't have to save them. You just got to bring them along with you. Introduce them to Jesus. He does the saving. There's a powerful outreach tool called Alpha. What if somebody took this 13-week class? And the idea is it's a video curriculum where people just get to ask questions about Jesus, about faith, about the Bible. How many know we live in a culture where people have lots of questions? You know, and you don't have to be an expert on the Bible. You just press play and say, hey, let's talk. You could do that at school. A college student could do that on your campus. Anybody, you could do it in your neighborhood. Hey, have you ever had questions about the Bible? Yeah. Hey, we're going to come over, have some coffee. We're going to watch some stuff. Just ask some questions. No pressure. What do you think? I'm thinking most of your neighbors will say, three of you said yes. Yes. I want to encourage you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about creative ways that you can be involved in the harvest. But let me encourage you. It's easier than you think. All right, let's keep going, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, remember, Jesus said, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, okay? So that's your community. That's where you live. That's your Jerusalem harvest. But you're not just going to say, we only care about us. He goes, I want you to go to Judea and Samaria, and ultimately I want you to go to the ends of the earth. Because that's where the gospel's got to go. He said, don't stop at Jerusalem. Go to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happens in the book of Acts. So in Acts chapter 9, remember a guy named Saul who persecutes the church gets saved. He has this incredible experience with God on the Damascus Road. And now Saul changes his name to Paul. We call him the Apostle Paul. And he's radically saved. And what he does is after a time, he goes on these three missionary journeys in the book of Acts. And so the first missionary journey, you're going to find in Acts 13 and 14, he leaves Antioch there near Jerusalem, and he goes to all of these places, and everywhere they go, he takes John Mark with him, who wrote the book of, oh, come on now, I'm giving you hints. He wrote the book of Mark, okay? Remember, Luke's traveling with him, and so he's writing all this down, and wherever they go, they preach the gospel, and they plant churches. Okay, a little bit later, he does it again. He leaves from Jerusalem this time, and you see he goes much farther out on this missionary journey. He goes to Philippi and Thessalonica and Corinth. Now, you say, those sound familiar. Aren't those books of the Bible? Yeah, because he goes there, he preaches the gospel, plants churches, and later he writes letters to those churches called Thessalonians, Corinthians, Philippians. Does this make sense to everybody? All right, that's how all that happened. I'm not just trying to give you a geography lesson. I'm trying to tell you how the Bible came to be is because Paul was committed to sharing the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then later he goes on this third missionary journey, and he revisits all of these places that he visited before to strengthen the believers and to encourage the churches there. I'm trying to show you something here today is that the book of Acts is committed to preaching the gospel, not just in Jerusalem, but to the ends of the earth. I'm trying to tell you that the book of Acts is a missions book because God is a missions God. God's heart is missions. God's heart is people. The mission in Greenwood, Indiana, and the mission in China and Africa and South America and wherever people are, that's the heart of God. We serve a God who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. Am I in the right church today? And so when I read this, I recognize it's normal for everyone to be involved in the Jerusalem harvest and the ends of the earth harvest. Let me No, let's not. See, Pastor, what's going on? Well, the Holy Spirit's talking to me and say, don't go there. Okay, I'm not going there. I want to go there, but he's saying no. Do you know there's 1,000 things going on in a person's head when they're preaching? Yeah. All right. Praise God. Now I got to find my place. Oh, yeah. So in the book of Acts, they were committed to preaching the gospel to the ends of the earth because that's the heart of God. Did you know God cares about your neighbor, but he also cares about the person who's never heard the gospel in sub-Saharan Africa? He cares about them equally the same. How about this? God cares about your family member that's far from God right now. He cares for them greatly, but he also cares for that person who is under the slavery that is Islam in the world. Are you hearing me? He loves them all the same. And so when we allow his heart to beat in us, what is normal is for our hearts to beat for lost people. We talk a lot about missions in this church, and can I tell you why? Because I think that's God's heart. I think that's the God that we serve, he who is consumed with lost people being found. And remember, he doesn't have a plan B. You and I are plan A. That's it. And so as a church, it's God's heart for us to be involved in the ends of the earth harvest as well. Now, what that looks like in our church is we give a lot to missions, missionaries, missions projects around the world. Matter of fact, over the last 22 years, we've given millions of dollars to missionaries and projects around the world. Last year, matter of fact, together at our church, we gave over $500,000 away to help win people to Jesus in our community and around the world. Now, in the Assemblies of God, that's the fellowship that our church belongs to, there are 13,000 churches in America. Last year, when it comes to giving to missions, our church ranked 34 out of 13,000. Now, I say that not to brag on us. I say that to honor you, because Tracy and I give, but we only give a small part of that. Together, collectively, you have God's heart. You have God's heart in that. That the heart of God is to make a difference. Now, here's the deal. We are not the 34th largest Assemblies of God church. We're far from it. And yet, something about this place, we know what God's heart is, and we're committed to doing it and to making a difference. And so we support 240 missionaries on a monthly basis, and these missionaries are in America. They are on almost every continent, on almost every people group in places like Central America, South America, closed countries in Arab nations, in China. And we get to partner with the Stone Table and some incredibly creative initiatives through our Christmas offerings and projects. It's just absolutely amazing. So let me just stop right here and say, I want to challenge everybody in this room to be a kingdom builder. So missions in our church looks like kingdom builders, and it's our one fund approach for global projects, local outreach, and future leaders, okay? So if you're not yet giving to kingdom builders, would you do that? Give weekly, give monthly, whenever the Lord blesses you financially, give something, okay? And let's make a difference. Let's change the world. Let's take the gospel to Jerusalem and the ends of the earth. Everybody should have received a kingdom builder update a few minutes ago. If you have that, would you take it in your hand for just a moment? And that gives you an update of where we're at so far this year on giving to kingdom builders. And thank you so much for the hundreds of thousands of dollars you've already given to kingdom builders this year. But there's one particular project on the air that is a big need right now. About 6 weeks ago, we shared with you about a project in Ghana, West Africa, that Pastor Sam Addo is building a school that will actually help reach Muslim students and share the gospel with them. Our goal for that project is $30,000, and so far we've received about $12,000. But Pastor Sam's ready to go. And they're behind schedule when it becomes rainy season and all of that. So there's an urgency to this need. So can I ask everybody, would you give something today for Pastor Sam's project? All right. If you haven't given something, just give something. If you already do it, would you pray about it? You know, maybe from your company or a private, whatever. But let's do it. Can we do it together? We can do more together than we can individually. Just ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. If you're giving something today electronically or whatever, just mark Ghana on it. We'll make sure that it gets to Pastor Sam. Is that all right? Can I talk like this? Is that all right? You know, we're not just committed to sending money, but we're sending people to the ends of the earth as well. God spoke to me a long time ago. 100 ministers and missionaries are going to come out of this church. And that's happening even as we speak. There are several people from this congregation that are in other countries on long-term missions assignments. And there are several in the pipeline to be career missionaries. And they're out of this church. How awesome is that? Not only that, we're sending missions teams on short-term trips all over the world to El Salvador, to Panama, to Lithuania, to the Congo, to Haiti, to Nepal, to Mexico, and many other places. Why are we doing this? Because this is the heart of a missionary God. This is also why we're launching the Indy School of Leadership next month. Next month, we're going to have college students who are going to be studying here in partnership with North Central University, and many of them are going to be serving the Lord in different capacities, but many of them are going to be taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Anybody excited about that? Woo! Yeah, me too. So here's the last question I want to ask. Go ahead and put it on the screen, I think. Are you going to be a normal Christian or an abnormal one? Are you going to be a normal Christian or an abnormal one? Now, let me say this. Sometimes in our American Christian culture, and I'm almost done, I promise. Sometime in our American Christian culture, being a normal Christian, a biblical Christian, is actually weird compared to a bunch of other Christians. Can I say that again? Our American culture is buying into a version of Christianity that is weak. Doesn't require much. Just keep living the way you're living, doing what you're doing. I'm just being straight with you here today. And to say, Pastor, when I read the book of Acts, I read something different. Listen, that's actually normal. But sometimes that's abnormal compared to a lot, not everybody, a lot of church culture. See, I don't want to conform to this world or even the way religious traditions have conformed to this world. I want to conform to God's word. That's our measure. That's our standard for how we do church. This is God's heart, so it's our heart. We talk a lot about lost people around here. We talk a lot about missions around here. And one of the reasons why is because when I was 17 years old, I was wrestling with decisions about my future, and I had received a scholarship to go to school in New York. And I was pretty excited about going there and, you know, getting trained, get a career, and I was going to make some money. But I was also wrestling with the heart of God, the call of God to ministry. And so one particular night, you know, I'm just wrestling there, and I'm praying, and I'm talking to the Lord. I was, Lord, have you ever prayed this prayer? Would you just say something, Jesus? Write it down, put it in the sky, make it spectacular, so there's no doubt. But it didn't happen that way. I heard the Holy Spirit ask me this question. He said, Wayne, 100 years from now, that all the money that you think you're going to make, he goes, what will it matter? And I thought about it for a second, and I said, Lord, 100 years from now, any money I make is going to be gone. It'll belong to somebody else, or it'll burn up. He goes, in 100 years from now, Wayne, what's the only thing that's going to matter? And I said, God, the only thing that's going to matter 100 years from now is who's in heaven and who's not. I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, give your life to that. And so I did. And that's why I'm here. That's why we're here. To win people to Jesus. Jesus said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you'll be my witness. Where you live, where you work, where you play, you're Jerusalem. But not just there, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's what it means to be normal. A normal Christian cares for lost people. A normal Christian is involved in the harvest in some way and bringing people to Jesus. That's what normal is. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We're going to pray for a few minutes, and we're almost done, but can we give the Holy Spirit a chance to speak to us here today? Perhaps as I've been speaking, God has brought names to you of people who are far from God, neighbors, co-workers, family members. There are people in your life, but they're not ready for eternity. They need to hear the greatest message of all time, that the God of heaven sent his son Jesus because he loved them so much. He did not want them to perish. Would you begin to pray for them right now? Whoever the Lord is bringing to your mind, would you do that? Come on, call them out by name. Would you do it? You can pray out loud. Just say, Jesus, would you touch these people? God, would you open their eyes to the truth? Holy Spirit, would you draw them to yourself? God, help them to recognize just how much you love them. And God, wherever the enemy has blinded their minds, would you open their minds to the truth so that they can see you for who you are and be saved? God, would you do that? And God, would you give me courage to reach out to them, to invest in their lives, to get involved, to be salt and light? God, I want to be part of the harvest in their lives. Holy Spirit, give me boldness to do it. Give me courage to do it. Give me power to do it, Lord. Amen. Heads are still bowed, eyes are still closed. A message like this today is really important if you're here and you've not yet surrendered your heart and life to Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus today, you haven't committed your life to him and surrendered your life to him, I'm not asking you if you think you're a Christian. I'm asking you, are you following Jesus? And I'm not asking you to join this church. This church can't save you, but Jesus can. I want to introduce you to Jesus. I want to encourage you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And the very simplest way I know how to do that is this simple prayer. If you'd like to pray with me, pray this. If you'd like to encourage those around you to pray, would you pray this very sincere but simple prayer? Dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for the cross and your resurrection. You're my only hope for salvation. I agree with you that I've sinned. Please forgive me. Give me a new heart. From this day forward, I'm following you. I surrender. Everything in my life is yours. Holy Spirit, would you help me to do everything that Jesus wants me to do? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Would you give God praise for all these men and women who have prayed to receive Christ today?